We're reading this morning the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Reading from God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's bow our heads and our hearts in dependence on the Lord and ask for the Holy Spirit to show us Christ in this passage. Heavenly Father, this is your word. This is your word of grace and truth to us, that Jesus Christ, fully God and perfect man, came with grace and truth. We need both in our lives, Lord, in increasing measure. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would minister grace and truth to us this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Thanksgiving issue of the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel was a very stirring article by George Stanley, who wrote it, about the many acts of kindness and servanthood by star quarterback in the 60s, Bart Starr. Under Bart Starr's on-the-field leadership, the Packers won 5 titles in pro football in 7 years. They won 3 titles in a row, 65, 66, 67. He is the only quarterback to ever do that. And so the article began emphasizing what a great player he was. But that was not what the article was about as a focus. So measured by the most important statistic, championships won, Bart Starr was a great player. But what George Stanley remembers about him is some acts of kindness that Bart Starr did for him. George Stanley was a freshman in high school, and he was hitchhiking home from football practice, which he admitted in the article you should never do. But by the time his football practice was over, all the buses for school were long, long gone. Cars of upperclassmen were loaded with their friends and their neighbors. And he lived further away than most, so as a freshman without varsity neighbors, he had 3 ways of getting home: feet, thumb, or bicycle. And so he's hitchhiking home one night, and Bart Starr is driving along the road and picks him up. And George Stanley remembers that Bart Starr was very friendly and communicative, but he, being 14 years old, could only use sophisticated language like, uh-huh, yeah, with long pauses. And everyone knew that Bart Starr lived off of South Webster Street, just south of St. Norbert's Academy in Green Bay. And so George Stanley saw the churn for Bart Starr's house, and he said, I'll just get off here. And Bart Starr said, oh, no, I'm bringing you home, which was out of his way. And so he took him home. He waited, pulled in his driveway. Bart Starr pulled in George Stanley's driveway, pulled out, waited till he got in the house, pulled out, and proceeded on his way, backtracking some miles. Bart Starr did the same thing for him another time, the same fall. And he said to him again, as he did the first time, you know, you should be very careful about hitchhiking. But the second time Bart Starr picked him up, he didn't have to ask where he lived. He just smiled and said, I'll take you home, which he did. And he pulled back out of the driveway and headed on his way. And this is what George Stanley wrote in the article. I haven't seen him since, except at a distance. But from those who know him closely, that's how Bart Starr acted his entire life. Randomly serving others in acts of kindness. He wants what's best for others, and he did what he could to lift them up, although he was not perfect. And he concludes this way: the greatest people are servants. The real champions lift up those around them. The very best people do the same. And then he concludes, thanks again for the ride, Mr. Starr. This is the message of Christmas, that God in Jesus Christ, the great ruler of the universe, did infinitely more than Bart Starr did, even in acts of servanthood. Because Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, became a helpless baby laid in a manger in order to grow up to manhood, to sacrifice his life to lift us up from the condemnation of sin to the sweet grace of being his children. No human act can do that. Only Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, was able to do that. The bright and morning star, Jesus Christ, came from heaven to earth to lift us up. And what did Jesus say? Greatness is servanthood. I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And he calls us to lift others up. When we've experienced his saving grace, demonstrating his servanthood in the world. So Jesus Christ is the ultimate servant, the perfect servant of the Father, because he became perfect man while remaining God, so that we would know God personally. Look at verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then we look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God became perfect man, fully man, in Jesus Christ, without sin, so that we might know God. So when you break it down, what really is Christmas? What are we talking about when we say the word Christmas? As those who have been saved by God's grace, who believe that the Bible is the Word of God, it is this. Christmas is the creator of the universe who is separate from the universe, coming to this earth in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And what makes it so stupendous is that the Creator of the universe became man in Jesus Christ to save those who are in rebellion against him, who deserve eternal death, who deserve eternal wrath, who do not deserve eternal life, but because Jesus Christ in servanthood, infinite saving servanthood, chose to become man, he, the perfect Son of God, lifts those who trust in him up to be sons of God through faith in him. One of the most concise statements in the Bible on the incarnation is verse 14. The Word became flesh. God became man. The infinite God became finite man while remaining fully God. The invisible God became visible in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus Christ called the Word? Why doesn't John just say Jesus Christ? Why not say in the beginning Jesus? Why say in the beginning the Word? Because the Word, which in Greek is logos, was packed with meaning for Jew and Gentile. The term Word in Greek is logos, meant for the Greeks the logical, rational principle that created the world and holds it together. The Greeks believed there was an invisible, intelligent, rational principle that created the world and held it all together. And John is saying to both Jews and Greeks that there is a person who created the world and holds it all together, then that person is the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a rational, impersonal principle. It's Jesus. He was in the beginning. He created the world. All things were made through him. And he holds it all together. And if Jesus Christ is the personal power in his person that created the world, God became flesh, our lives are not a cosmic accident. There is purpose, there is meaning, there is design to every single event in our lives. God is sovereign. And the sovereign God sent his Son to reveal who he is. So the Logos, John is saying, the Word, is not some floating principle. It's a person, Jesus Christ. To the Greeks, the Word was the most powerful force in the universe. And John is saying, Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord of creation. And he is the person who created the world and was the only Savior for mankind. But then to the Jew, the Word was the personal God who created the world and who sustains it. The Redeemer, the Judge, the Creator of all things is God, who revealed himself as Creator and Sustainer and Judge through his Word. In fact, the Word for the Jew, the personal God, was so holy and so righteous and so majestic that they reduced the name for the personal God in the Old Testament to four consonants, Yahweh. Because he was so holy, they did not want to misrepresent him. So when Jesus came and said that he is God, that was blasphemy in their thinking, because no man could be God. No mere man could be God. And therefore, they thought Jesus was committing blasphemy. And in John 8, Jesus says that before Abraham, I was. Jesus claims to be the pre-existent God who alone can forgive sin. And this so scandalized the Jews that they picked up stones to stone him to death. Because Jesus claimed to be God. And for a Jew, the idea that God could become a man was blasphemy. Since Jesus Christ is God, the only Redeemer of our souls, if you struggle this morning with meaning and purpose for your life can only be found in Christ. He alone is the missing puzzle piece, if you don't know Him, of your life. The missing chapter in the book. And it's only when you surrender to Him that you find meaning and you find purpose in your life. But in addition to that, Jesus is the Word, is the sovereign ruler of creation. But He's the sovereign Savior as well. He is 100% God, and He's 100% a sinless human being. And why is it so important that He be 100% God and 100% sinless human being? It's because only as the perfect God could He bear the infinite wrath of God against your sin. And that is why John announces the good news that Jesus Christ is full of grace. It is because Jesus Christ alone, as the perfect God-man, died in your place, died in my place, on the cross, to give us life eternal. Had He not been God, He could not have borne the wrath of God for you. But because He was God and is God, you can be sure that you are forgiven because of His mercy. So when you come to the Lord's table today, the Lord's table is a place of nourishment. The Lord's table is a place of strengthening to those who come trusting in Jesus. Because if you this morning need nourishment because your faith is dying, you feel. Because you're looking at your world and you're saying, look, everything's falling from the bottom of my life. You need to come to the table getting your eyes off of yourself and off of your circumstances and on to the One who came to this earth not to stay in a wooden manger, but to go to a wooden cross to defeat sin and evil and death in your life. And to ultimately use even evil and difficulty for good. And the more you look to Jesus this morning, coming to the table and doing that, the more nourishment and strength you will get by the power of the Spirit to deal with sin in your life, to deal with evil in your life, and to overcome it by His grace, because the light of Christ overcomes darkness. Point number two. But God became man to sympathize with us in all of our trials. The living God also became flesh so that He would be a sympathetic Savior to us. He was fully man. The living and only true God became visible in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, entered into Mary's dark womb for 9 months until He was born. The living God could not feed Himself and had to be breastfed. The God who created every living thing had to wear some form of a diaper. He scraped his knee as a carpenter. He had splinters in his finger. And I'm sure he missed the hammer a few times. Or miss the nail with the hammer. Jesus Christ knew what it was to be lonely. Are you lonely this morning? Jesus Christ can meet your need for loneliness through the power of His Word and through the power of His Spirit. Are you grieving? Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And He cared so much about defeating death that He died on a cross and rose again to defeat it. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we don't grieve like others with no hope. The resurrection of Christ is underneath our grief. So we weep and we cry with the assurance that Jesus Christ conquers death. And if you have a loved one who has trusted in Jesus and died, they are in heaven as surely as I stand here. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was forsaken. As a pastor through the years, I've learned that you can read textbooks about the problem people have and people go through. However, when I sit across from someone who's pouring out their hearts, lost their child, lost their spouse, lost their job, lost their reputation, and they confide in me, their deep hurt. As I listen, and by the love of Christ in me, have pain for them and reach out to them, the pain becomes different. It's one thing to read about pain. It's another thing to listen to it. And it's another thing to really experience it for yourself and to share in the pain of others. If you look at Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize. He has an unequal capacity for sympathy because he has been tempted and tried in every way you have. And he leads you through your suffering. Jesus doesn't just imagine how we feel, he feels it. He shares it. That's what that word sympathy means. Because he was fully human. And there are times we might think, well, look, Jesus was the unique Son of God, so he wasn't tempted, really. But think about this for a moment. One of the resources I use this illustration. Think of unbreakable dishware. So a salesperson pulls out the unbreakable dishware. He hits it on the wall, doesn't break. He hits it on the table, it doesn't break. He hammers it, it doesn't break. Were the tests the plate underwent any less strenuous because it was unbreakable? Absolutely not. So the test and the trials and the difficulties you go through, Jesus has experienced. Have you ever had a no answer to prayer? Jesus didn't get Gethsemane. If it be possible, not the cross, yet not my will, but yours be done. And so Jesus understands because of the hardships and the difficulties he went through, he's able to identify with each of us in our hardships and in our difficulties and in our trials. What oftentimes robs us of peace is anxiety and grief. And you could be in major pain right now because Christmas time brings all kinds of hurtful memories back to you. Abandonment by a parent. Loss of a spouse. Loss of a child. Divorce. And so those griefs are robbing you of peace. If that's your pain, you need to know you have a Savior who cares for you who is able to sympathize with you. And if you want grace this morning for comfort, for encouragement, for hope, you need to come to the Lord's table and you need to cast your care and your anxiety on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive His peace. Third, there's the cry of the children of God as a cry of overflowing grace of the Father in our lives through the all-sufficiency of Christ. Look at verse 12. But to all who did receive Him and believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And then look at verse 16. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So, Christmas is a call from the Lord to savor each and every day of our lives, not just in a season. The greatest gift that we've ever received, the gift of God coming into this world to lift us up from the condemnation of sin to the sweet pleasure and grace of full forgiveness and deliverance from sin through the power of His blood. It's a busy time of the year, but we have to we need to discipline ourselves to step back and savor the greatest gift of all. Every year, every time of the year, not just at Christmas, every single day. The Apostle John, who wrote this passage, wrote in 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. John Bunyan, in his last sermon, preached on John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to those He gave the right to be children of God. This is a quote from him. You that are called born of God and Christians, if you be not criers, there is no spiritual life in you. If you are born of God, you are crying ones. As soon as He has raised you out of the dark dungeon of sin, you cannot but cry to God. What do we cry? Dear Abba Father, thank You for Your saving grace and redeeming grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cry in humility and love for the gift of grace that we could never earn, but has been earned for us by Jesus. We cry out to our Heavenly Father out of hearts that we know how little we deserve and how much we have received in Christ. We cry with broken hearts, oh Lord, thank You for Your costly grace, knowing how lost I am and yet how loved You have made me as Your child in Jesus Christ. Grace heaped upon grace. We cry out for grace. That's an evidence that we're children of God, that we've experienced the grace of God. But we cry out to experience more of the grace of God in strengthening us. Colossians 2:9 says, all the fullness of deity dwelt in Jesus. God's love, God's grace is able, as verse 16 of a passage says, be heaped grace after grace after grace. The more grace you give out to other people in being servants to them, the more grace you receive in Jesus Christ. Grace after grace after grace. Grace is adequate, more than adequate, for every person in this room. It is God's grace alone that saves, and it's God's grace alone that makes us servants. John Newton was born in a Christian home in the 17th century. And he was born to Christian parents who loved him and taught him God's word. But his parents died, and so he was sent to relatives who abused him, maltreated him, and ridiculed any interest he had in the things of God. So even as a young man, he had to get out of that situation, and he joined the Royal Navy, and his spiritual life went downhill. He became a brawler. He became controlled by alcohol. He was whipped many times. So he deserted the Navy and attached himself to a Portuguese slave trader. And his life at that point began to go to its lowest. There were instances where he had to eat off of the floor his food on his hands and knees. He was treated like a slave. And then he fled from that slave trader and attached himself to another. And in one instance, he stole whiskey from the ship, got drunk, and fell overboard. And a sailor spotted him, took a harpoon and harpooned him. Brought him back, saved his life, but he had a scar, a big scar, the rest of his life, apparently. But then during a great storm in Scotland, when he was pumping water out of the bottom of the boat for some time, some days, God brought to his mind the scriptures he had learned as a young boy and wondrously saved him. And he became a preacher of the gospel, all because of God's wondrous grace. God's grace is more than adequate for every person in this room. If you come to the Lord for the first time today, there is more than enough grace to save you. But if you come for the millionth time today, or the 2 millionth time, there's enough grace to strengthen you for what you need. If you will believe the gospel, if you will take hold of Jesus Christ by faith, because he is the Word made flesh. He is able to give grace upon grace upon grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rich treasure of your word. Lord, this passage of scripture is so vast and so broad and so deep that we barely skim even the surface of it this morning. But we pray that you will be glorified in taking your word and applying it to our lives. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us a deep faith in Jesus Christ, in the promise that his grace is more than enough, and a deeper reliance on him and less reliance on ourselves, and the joy of partaking of your supper through faith in your Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.